Me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of 1 Peter for your information. I'm going to try to get back to preaching through the book of 1 Peter and probably 2 Peter as well. Next week again, I will veer from that to address the issue, the biblical preaching or biblical principle or doctrine concerning the sanctity of human life. That subject, plus the one I'm preaching on today, the marriage relationship, are two things that our culture is just going in the opposite direction concerning what the Word of God says. And so we need to be reminded of what the will of God is for us in these things. And Lord willing, again, we can be salt and light to those who don't embrace these biblical truths. 1 Peter 3, reading the first 12 verses, reminding us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord. And so let's hear what he says about the marriage relationship. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them be or are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair, and wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I know it's been a while since we've been in this book of 1 Peter for reading and preaching of the Word. We've gotten a lot of other things accomplished, but yet we've been out of this for a while. So I'll just remind us, kind of bring us up to date. We've heard sermons, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the subject of the words that describe us, and there were four of those words that describe us. Then chapter 1, 4 through 12, we learned of our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, will never fade away, reserved in heaven for us, etc. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 25, we were told, God tells us, be holy, for I am holy. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we were reminded that believers are God's chosen people. Chapter 2, 11 through 25, we're to keep our behavior excellent because we are the people of God, the children of God, born again of the Spirit of God. And now in chapter 3, the first 12 verses concerning the marriage relationship. Well, the marriage relationship. There seems to be a lot of confusion and unbelief and different beliefs in our nation today, in our culture, concerning what this is to be all about. First of all, let's just remember from Genesis chapter 1 that God created us male and female. That too is another issue in our culture today. Either we are conceived as a male or a female. God intended it to be that way. God created us male and female. Chapter 2, God took from the rib or side of Abraham and formed that into a woman that he brought to Adam to be his wife. It's Adam and Eve. And I'll say it with all sincerity. It was not Adam and Steve. It was not Eve and Evelyn. And we need to get that. Our world needs to get that. Our children and grandchildren need to get that. God created us male and female. Marriage is to be between a man and a woman. Period. And yet we have a culture that continues to try to tell us and persuade us otherwise. I don't know if you remember or not, but back in the year 2012, we had the opportunity as voters in the state of North Carolina to vote on that very issue. Do we believe that the position of our state should be that marriage is to be between a man and a woman? And the majority who did the voting said, yes, that's what it should be. And it didn't take long for that to get overturned. And even our Supreme Court in the past couple of years has taken the position that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. So even they who should know better don't act like it. Well, this passage, and there are others, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 7, other places in the Bible, that remind us what the marriage relationship is all about. Now, I don't know if the phrase ladies first came about because of this passage or not. I don't know, but especially those of us in the South, if we're gentlemen, we know and embrace this, you know, ladies first concept. Well, God does address you ladies first in this passage. He gets to us men later, and I'll just go ahead and give you a heads up. I think his assignment to us husbands is heavier and weightier and more difficult than yours is. You might disagree with me, and that's okay if you do. But once I get to us men, I'll try to make my case for that. But first, the ladies. Notice, however, the first four words in chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, and I'd been out of the book so long, just like we all have, that I wondered, well, Peter, what's God trying to communicate to us there? In the same way as what? So I went back and started looking at the latter part of chapter 2, and that has to do with he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, etc., etc., etc. So I had to keep going back. Well, go back to chapter 2, verse 13. And here's where the "in the same way" comes from. In chapter 2, verse 13, God tells all of us, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right, For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And I remember preaching that sermon on submitting to authority. And I read from Romans chapter 13, and it makes it clear in that section that all authority is given and established by God. And he has established an authority structure in the home. He has established an authority structure in the church. He has established authority structure in our counties, in our cities, in our states, and in our nation. And he has established people in authority even where we play. And if any of you've ever played golf, you know that there are rules concerning that play on that golf course that you best adhere to if you want to make it through all 18 holes. You may be asked to leave if you don't. And so some golf courses, and I learned this the hard way, even require the people who play on their course to wear a collared shirt. You can't just walk up with a t-shirt. You got to have a collared shirt. And so I played on a course one time that was that way. And ever since then, I have kept a collared golf shirt in my golf bag. So if I'm out of town or somewhere and play a new course that I haven't been to before, whatever, and they have that rule, I just get to pull that shirt out and put it on and go on. So God has established all kind of authority structures, and they are for our good. So first of all, in the marriage relationship, God says to the wives, to the women, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. I don't know if that's happened with any of you men in here or not, other than myself. I can honestly say that happened to me. Joyce was a Christian before I was, but she did not nag, she did not harp, she did not, quote unquote, lay down the law about this or that or whatever, but she lived in this way with chaste and respectful behavior. And so the Lord, when I heard the gospel and began to understand it, and began to understand the love of God, I was able to quickly conclude, I know what that love is about because that's the way Joyce has been relating to me. And so God knows what he's talking about here. And he knows that we men, he knows how stubborn we are, how hard-headed we are, and how we don't want other people telling us what to do, especially our wife. And so we kind of react negatively against that. But so God has made us different, male and female. And so he knows what's best. So wives, if you have a husband that's disobedient to the word, win them without a word by your behavior, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let's read on, verse 3 and following. And let your adornment be, and let not your adornment be external only. Well, and a word to the wise men. When our wife is dolling up, okay, when she's in there adorning herself outwardly, don't interrupt that. And if you are seated out in the car waiting, whatever you do, do not blow the horn. Okay? That's not a good thing. In fact, the way you should react to that when she comes out and eventually she will. When she comes out and gets in the vehicle, you should look at her and say, honey, you just look so good. I'm so thankful you're my wife. I cannot wait to get you out here and show you off. That'll go a lot better for you than blowing the horn or saying something like, why did it take you so long? Yeah. Well, it's okay for the ladies to dial up. By the way, it's okay for us men to do the same. My vanity glass, the sand in my vanity glass is about like the sand in my life glass. There's way more in the bottom than there is in the top. But nonetheless, it's okay for the ladies to adorn themselves externally. Some of us have the phrase, we prefer them to be easy on the eyes. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. Adorning external only. Don't let it just be only external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's a big witness. That's a big testimony to Christ in your life to live this way. Now, I know that there are those in our culture that would rebel against that with everything within them. I've even done premarital counseling for couples who have come to me and wanted to get married, and I spend time going over the marriage vows with them that are based on what the Bible teaches about the relationship. And when I cover this, sometimes I've had women to say, well, I'm not going to do that. It asks the question, do you take this man to be your wedded husband to live together after God's ordinance, after God's word in the holy estate of matrimony? Next question, will you obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him so long as you both shall live? Well, they didn't have a question with anything but that phrase about will you obey him. And I've had them rebel and say, I'm not going to do that. And then I have to say, well, I'm not going to do that either. I'm not going to change the biblical principles and marry you knowing you're not willing to do it God's way. And you need to understand that it's going to be hard enough if you do it God's way. It's going to be impossible if you don't. And you need to come to grips with that. I've even had parents get upset. Well, a preacher won't marry our daughter. And we'd already sent out the invitations. We've already spent money. We've done this. We've done that. And I've had to look them in the eye and say, look, you better be thankful that they come to grips with this now rather than a year or two or three down the road when there's a child or two involved and they decide we're going our separate ways. Again, God knows what he's talking about when he tells us how to live in the marriage relationship. He is the one who created it. Therefore, he knows what it's all about. Just like vehicle. If I have a vehicle, certain model, make of car, if something goes wrong with it, I'm going to take it to that dealer. I've got a red Chevrolet truck. I do not take it to the Ford dealership to get it worked on. Why? Because the Chevrolet people know more about what it's all about. They're the ones that put it together. They have the manuals. They have the training. They have the expertise. Now, if I had a Ford, I would take it to the Ford dealer. I wouldn't take it to the Chevrolet dealer. Well, so it is with the marriage relationship. God knows what it should be like and instructs us to live in a certain way in relationship with each other, and it's for our good. And I've often told couples as I counsel with them prior to marriage and even counsel with them after marriage when they're having difficulties, your married life is either going to be the closest thing to heaven this side of heaven or the closest thing to hell this side of hell, and it's going to depend on whether or not you do it God's way. Just that simple. It's not rocket science. Well, let's read on. What else does he say? Verse 5 and following. In this same way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, and Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And so he pulls up that example of godly women from of old and how they lived in the relationship as God had instructed. Well, then a word to us husbands, but before we get to that, let me simply say, to get this on the table, men and women are both created in the image of God and are of equal value. Women are not inferior to men. Men are not superior to women. And sometimes the Christian biblical view gets distorted by those who don't understand it, and they want to twist it to make it mean something that it doesn't. And I've even heard women call the Apostle Paul, let me see if I can pull that up. It's been a long time ago. We were in a mall in Fayetteville, North Carolina. We were handing out materials, inviting people to come worship with us. And we had some material about marriage and other things. And these women had attended a conference in another denomination. And they picked up one of those brochures and started reading that and said, "Y'all are just like the Apostle Paul. Nothing but, I'm still trying to think of it. Anyway, it wasn't nice, I'll put it that way. They misunderstood us. Chauvinist pigs, that's what it was. You're just like the Apostle Paul, just a chauvinist pig." And we said, "Oh no, we're just trying to be biblical and godly, and you need to go back and read what the Bible says about these things." Well, he gives us a word to us husbands, verse 7. "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And men, the way we treat and relate to our wife just may have everything to do with whether or not the Lord answers our prayers. I mean, God is serious about this marriage relationship. There is no other relationship on the face of the earth as intimate and sacred as the relationship of a husband and his wife. And that's why in the marriage vows that I use, based on what Scripture teaches, toward the end of that, we pronounce or announce, "Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate." And we're told in the vows even that our marriage is to be until death do us part. Nothing else but death itself is to ever come between us. Not work, not children, not grandchildren, not mother-in-laws or anything or anybody else. God intends for that relationship of a husband and his wife to last until one of them dies. And I'm thankful we successfully communicated that to our children and are communicating that to our grandchildren. So husbands, we're to live with our wife in an understanding way. The weaker vessel parts just simply mean we're talking physically. Now, I know there's some exceptions. I know we have some women that do weightlifting. They probably press more than I can, you know. But that's not the norm. Most women are weaker physically than men, not mentally. And I'll tell you, I give them credit. Some of them are a lot sharper mentally than we are. But he's talking about physically. Weaker vessel, physically. She is a woman. And again, God has created us differently. In fact, I know we have five senses. I think sometimes the women have six or seven. They might have 10 or 12. I mean, it used to be Joyce could say something like, I know what you're going to say. And now she can say, I know what you're going to think even before you think it. Now that's scary. But nonetheless, he's made us different. And that's one of the beautiful things about it. We're different. Same value, same worth. Both created in the image of God, both joint heirs with Christ. But he's made us differently, and he's given us different roles in the family and in other places as well. Well, we're to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that our prayers will not be hindered. Turn with me quickly to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And here's the tall order that I was talking about earlier. In Ephesians 5, pick it up at verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now listen to the assignment God gives to us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that's a tall order. We are to love our wife just like Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Unconditionally. And he demonstrated that by laying down his life for the church. And so we are to lay down our life for our spouse. And I'll tell you, men, if we even come close to doing this, she's going to be much more willing and glad to submit to us. Because she will know that we have her best interest at heart. We want to do what's best for her, what's best for our family. We want to provide for them, to protect them, to lead them, to be examples to them, to love them, to cherish them, just like Christ does his church. And so we're to be loving leaders and servants. We're not to be dictators. And I know some men who've got it wrong. They think they ought to boss everybody around and tell them what to do. That's not it at all. Back to 1 Peter 3. And here it's how he concludes. And he sums it up by giving us a word to all of us who are Christians. He addressed the wives, addressed the husbands, and asked all of us. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So he wants us all of us, not just the marriage relationship, not just the family unit, but the bigger